Well, that is going to be our theme course for the year. Jesus, only Jesus. You realize how amazing this church year can be for us if we would just continue every single day, every single week, just to make much of Him? If you in your life every single day would just make much of Jesus. And Jesus, only Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Amen? Glad you're here. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I pray that you've had a great start to your year. And I pray that God will continue to bless our efforts for His great name. If you're visiting with us today, thank you for being here. In fact, I see a number of faces that I do not recognize. And that's a good thing. And then I see a lot of faces that I do. And that's a good thing. And so if you're looking for a local church, and you're looking for the best local church in all the world, amen, that loves the Lord, preaches the gospel, ministers to people, well, your search is over. And that's got to be exciting for you. And you found a great church. We're very thankful for what God has done and what God is going to do. Pleasant Acres Church, thank you for being here. I want to read the last few verses of chapter 5, and then I want to go into chapter 6 and read just one verse, at least in this beginning reading. The Apostle Paul writes in the second letter to the church of Corinth, he says in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." Now you understand what an ambassador is. An ambassador is one who is sent from another country to another country with a message from his superior officer or his king. And we are, if you're a Christian here today, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Because we are not from this world. This is not our home. We're just kind of passing through. And we were sent here with a message from our King to this world. And so we are ambassadors for Christ. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This is the second letter to the sinful church. The second letter to a church that still was trying to get some things right. The first letter addressed more of their carnality. And then in the second letter, even though he does deal with a lot of those things, he starts to deal with them on a practical level about ministry and about the Christian life. He reminds them in this late in the fifth chapter, that we were ambassadors, and he comes in Christ's stead, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful verse. That we who had sin could be made the righteousness of God because he that had no sin paid the price for us. Verse 1 of chapter 6, the Bible says, "We then as workers together." They say, "Well, preacher, these are different chapters, so is this the same context?" And absolutely it is. You understand that 2 Corinthians, just like all the epistles were written, they were letters. The chapters are only there for our benefit. But this was one continuous thought, one continuous letter that fed off of the other truths that have already been written. And thus, feeding off of that truth, feeding off the truth that we are ambassadors, feeding off the truth that God, through Paul, had begged them to come and to reconcile with God, feeding off of the truth that he that knew no sin died for those that had sinned to pay the price, feeding off of that truth, he says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. If you make a practice of underlining in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline from the word beseech all the way to the end of the verse, that we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. It's been said that years ago there was a British conference held, and it was held with the sole purpose of comparing religions. Experts from all over the world gathered together and debated what and if any belief was unique to the other. So they began eliminating possibilities, especially possibilities concerning Christianity, possibilities of the incarnation. No other religion had different versions of God's appearing in human form. The resurrection, no. Other religions even had accounts of the resurrection. So the debate went on as they began to look item by item, law by law, line by line, and truth by truth. And as the debate went on, C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. C.S. Lewis asked a question to one of the ones who were looking on, "What's all the ruckus about?" And he heard his reply from one of his colleagues. They're discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. C.S. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "In a big way, you're just asking, what's the big difference?" And the guy said, "Yeah." He said, "That's easy. The big difference, my friend, with Christianity and every other religion in the world is grace. Grace." When that entered into the discussion, those that were in the conference had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seemed to be against every instinctive of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of law, each of these offered a way of approval, but it had to be earned. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. It's grace. It's grace. It's verse number 21 that says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might through him be made the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God. My friend, when it comes to grace, it is without question one of the most unlimited and, sad to say, most unappreciated attributes of God. It seems as long as if that we're saved, the longer we get, the less familiar we become with grace, and the more careless we are with it, and the more callous we are to it. Grace. Grace in Christ is saving grace, suggested by Jesus Christ. Sanctifying grace, suggested by Jesus Christ. Sovereign grace, implied by the Lord Himself. And I'm thankful today that it's also satisfying grace. My friend, today, if you've got grace, if you know Jesus, you were, number one, saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace is a gift. And if you're saved today, you're not saved because you got money. You're not saved because of your last name. You're not saved because of what you have. You're not saved because of what you've done. You're saved because God gave you grace. Grace. "I'm saved by grace," one man said. "I'm sure by grace." Romans 5:2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand." We stand. The only footing you have, the only solid ground that we have to stand on, my friend, is the solid ground of grace. It's grace. "I'm secure by grace. He said being justified, something we've talked about over and over in Sunday school these last few weeks. We've talked about reconciliation. We've talked about justification. We've talked about salvation. All of those things are cured, or accomplished rather. You are saved. You are justified. You are reconciled. And that is possible because of grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Paul said in this same book, 2 Corinthians, later on, he said that I'm strengthened by grace. Anyone here ever been weak in your life? You've been weak? You needed some strength? My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus told the Apostle Paul when he went and begged God to remove his thorn in the flesh. You ever begged God to do something and God didn't do it? He said, I asked the Lord three times. Now, I don't believe he just asked the Lord passively. I believe it was with great passion and determination. Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh. This thing in my life that Satan wants to use to buffet me. God, please remove it. God said, I'm not going to remove it, but I'm going to give you something even better. He said, I'm going to give you grace. He told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Isn't that a great promise, church? Well, where you are weak and when you are weak and how much you are weak, God has at perfect timing from a perfect source to fit a perfect need. God gives you and I. Paul said, man, with that kind of gift, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's strengthening grace. One man said that, he said, not only am I strengthened by grace, I am supplied by grace. Opportunities are supplied to me. What opportunities? I'll give you one. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God supplies whatever I need in the time that I need it. I like this one. I am somebody by grace. If you're here today, and I don't mean this in any other way than just to state it plainly, that just like me before I met Christ, if you're here today and you don't have Christ, you are nobody. But when you meet Christ, He'll make you somebody. Somebody in Christ. Ephesians 3, the Bible says, verse 7, whereof I was a minister, made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? We have several of our preacher boys here from the college, and they'll be going back this week. And if there's one thing I could get across to them and the men that are at Southeastern studying to prepare to go into the ministry, I would say, you're not here because you deserve it. You're not here because you're talented. You're not here because you're gifted. You're not here because you're going to be an asset in God's kingdom. You're here because of the grace of God. It's the grace of God. I'm somebody, and only somebody by His grace. I'm satisfied by His grace. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied. And of course, I'm also sustained. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't even take a breath today except God give me grace. It's one of those things we take for granted. I can't even see you today if it weren't for the grace of God. And hear your wonderful singing and the joy during your fellowship time. I can't even walk today if it wasn't for the grace of God. God's grace sustains. Grace. And yet the Apostle Paul, even as good as grace is, and as good as grace was then, the Apostle Paul had to say in verse 1 of chapter 6, we then as workers together with him beseech you. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to those who had never heard. He's not talking to those who didn't know better. He's talking to those that had experienced the grace of God. We are workers together. I beseech you earlier as ambassadors. These were saved people. He was talking to the church. And he said, church, be careful. Do not handle or receive the grace of God. What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? Well, first of all, the grace of God, it simply is the evidence of God's gracious offering to reconcile and pardon us. It's a sense that we entreat you not to neglect or to slight this pardon so as to lose its benefits, Barnes said. It is offered freely and fully. It may be partaken by all, and all may be saved. But those that are saved, do not slight, Barnes said. Do not take for granted or take advantage of the grace of God. And so if we are told today not to take it in vain, not to receive it in vain, what should be the proper response? Grace. I want to give you three proper responses to grace. Number one, I believe the first proper response is humility. It's humility. Anytime the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul probably wrote about the grace of God more than any other writer, and anytime the Apostle Paul wrote about the grace of God, he always wrote about it in a humble sense. You can see it in our passage, but so much more even in other passages. For instance, in verse 20, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ did, be ye reconciled to him, for he hath made him that knew no sin sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Paul wasn't saying, hey, we're ambassadors of God. Hey, we're workers together. Hey, we've got all these things going. We've planted this church, and we've planted this church. No, he didn't say, I've attained anything. I've established a set of righteousness. Every time Paul wrote about the grace of God, he always reminded his readers, it's all because of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of my favorite passages about grace. In fact, I want you to turn there, if you would. 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over. First Corinthians chapter 15, what a wonderful chapter this is. But verse 8, he says, and last of all has seen of me also, and one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. That I am not meet to be called an apostle. Now, some people say those things, and they're not saying about a humility. They're saying them so that you'll kind of toot their own horn. It's a setup. How many have ever been set up by that? Yeah. Where there's like, you know what? I'm no good. I'm the least of the apostles. Paul wasn't saying that. Paul really understood how God had saved him from the lowest hell, as the psalmist said. Paul understood that what he had in Jesus Christ, he did not deserve, nor had he earned. The dispensation that God had given the Apostle Paul, Paul felt unworthy of it. Lord, who am I? I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But notice, even in his humility, Paul didn't stay there. Verse 10, I love, says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. There's that word. It was not in vain. That grace that He bestowed upon me, I did not handle loosely. I did not handle carelessly, nor was I callous toward it. My friends, some of you have been in church so long that you've gotten callous toward the great, mighty, powerful, wonderful, amazing grace of Almighty God. And He said, I didn't receive it in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, we're ambassadors. We are ambassadors. He that knew no sin came to us who were full of sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. There's nothing that God's ever given us that we earned or deserved. It was unmerited favor. So why in the world would I handle it loosely or carelessly? When you get a picture of the real grace of God, it should make us feel in and of ourselves so inadequate. It reminds me of the two cows that were grazing along the side of the highway when a tank truck of milk on its way to the distributor happened to pass by. On the side of the truck in big red letters was a sign that read, pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. And one cow looked at the other and remarked, well, kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? Because they had to do all these things to get it where it was right. My friend, when you get a picture of the grace of God, it ought to make you feel inadequate. And that's just not in the New Testament. Listen to Ezekiel 36. What a wonderful passage this is, challenging us to think of God's provoking grace. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And the Bible says, a new heart also will I give you. Now these things happen at salvation. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Does that sound good to you? Verse 29. I will also save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Still sounding good? Then shall ye remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sights for the iniquities and for your abominations. But I do these things not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Did you catch verse 32? He said, listen, I'm going to do all these wonderful things to you, and the better I am to you, the more it's going to expose how wrong you've been to me. And then you're going to mourn over your iniquities, and you're going to say, why is God doing all this? And then I'm going to remind you, I'm not doing this because of you. God has never given grace to one person who's ever walked on the planet because they did so many good things. God said, I want to give them grace. God gives grace to all men. All they have to do is receive it. To all. It should humble us because of who gives it. It's the grace of God. It was His. It is His. God gives that grace to us. Anytime anyone gets a true glimpse of the glory of God, it always in the Scripture, send them to their face. And my friend, today it will humble you when you realize, number one, who gave you the gift of grace. But number two, it'll humble you because of what was given. It's a gift that you can't even fathom. A gift that you can't even wrap your mind around. It should humble you knowing what kind of gift, this amazing gift, this wonderful gift, this awesome gift of grace that I can't even fathom, that I can't wrap my mind around, that I can't see from side to side with. It ought to humble you and humble me. But it also ought to humble us because it's something we cannot earn. It's nothing we can earn. It's been over 10 years ago in Reader's Digest where a journalist asked Muhammad Ali what his faith meant to him. And Ali said about his faith, he said, "My faith means to me a ticket to heaven." He said, "One day we're all going to die. And God's going to judge us." Sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? He's going to judge our good and bad deeds. Ali said, if our bad outweighs our good, we go to hell. If our good outweighs our bad, we go to heaven. He said, "I'm thinking about Judgment Day and thinking about Judgment Day every day." He said, "Because if I'm going to get to heaven, it's got to be written down in the record." Can I just say to you today that your bad is always going to outweigh your good? Always. My bad is always going to outweigh my good. So aren't you glad that's not the condition of going to heaven? It's the grace of God. It ought to humble us to know it's God's grace. Number two, grace not only should humble us, but grace should make us grateful and thankful. He said, "Don't handle it loosely. Don't handle it in vain. Don't handle it carelessly. Don't be callous to it. Don't drop it." I thought about trying to use different things for illustrations today and thought about getting somebody to grab the smallest child and in the nursery and just start handling that baby up here carelessly. How many think I'd have a fight with a mama? So I thought to myself, just in case she could beat me up, I'm not going to do that. Then I thought about bringing some kind of electronic up here, you know, like an iPad or something that everyone, when they see it, or at least I say everyone, most of us would know that it has some value. And I thought of Jimmy. And I forgot Charles was going to be here. I would have thought of Charles and thought about maybe just like act like I was going to drop it and seeing his reaction. But then I got thinking, what if his reactions were slow? And it breaks. And my illustration's ruined. There are things in our life that we better handle with care. Grace is one of those. And when you truly get a picture of God's grace, it should humble us to realize that God gives His grace to me. And then it should fill us with worship and praise and thanksgiving and gratefulness that, God, You gave Your grace to me. That God's grace now lives inside of me and lives through me, and because of His grace, I'm redeemed. And if I don't have anything else to be thankful for, if there's no money in the bank, if a house is being foreclosed on, if there's no food in the pantry, if I've got problems on my right and problems on my left and problems in front of me and problems behind me, and if I have no mountaintops, but they're all valleys, and sometimes I feel like they're under the valleys. If that's my lot in life, as long as I've got grace, I got something to praise God about. Grace. In 1830, a man named George Wilson was convicted of killing a government employee while robbing the U.S. mail. He was tried and sentenced to be hanged. Andrew Jackson was the president then, and he issued a pardon for Wilson. But Wilson did a strange thing. He refused the pardon.
The matter went to the Chief Justice Marshal, perhaps one of the greatest Chief Justices America has ever known. He concluded that Wilson, because he denied the pardon, must be executed. He was scheduled to be hanged, and thus he was. Now some of us think, what are you thinking? You were pardoned. What does pardon mean? Well, it's a great word for us to use in Christianity because that's exactly what happened to us. A pardon is when you receive an exemption that you did not deserve. And it was given to you by someone who had the authority to give it. And so too, my friend, today Jesus Christ has the authority to give the pardon of grace. And He has. You need to accept it. And if you have, be thankful. Be thankful. I remember growing up at Parker's Chapel when we used to have testimony services. There'd be a gentleman who'd stand up every time we'd have a testimony service. And you know, sometimes when you have regulars that stand up, you can almost script what they're going to say. And sometimes those that stand up on a regular basis, you know, when they stand up, you're like, wake me up in 10 minutes, you know, because it's here it is. And then you have those that just touch your heart no matter how many times they stand up. And this one gentleman would always stand up in our church in testimony service. And he said, preacher, he said, I have a lot to be thankful for, but most of all, I'm saved. And he'd sit down. Every time. Are you thankful? Grace. It's a gift. Grace. You've received it. Not carelessly. Not callously. We've received it. Be thankful for it. But I think the main point we see in our passage in verse 20, verse 21 of chapter 5 and verse 1 of chapter 6 is not only should grace humble us, and not only should the response of grace be thanksgiving and worship and praise and adoration and being grateful, but grace should be motivating. You should be motivated by grace. Do you realize that in many ways, our pastoral staff and our teachers and those that serve at our ministry, we are simply just paid to motivate? Our teachers on a daily basis are paid to motivate their students to learn. And kindergarten to take a nap, right? For an hour. Give the teacher a break so we keep them sane. We as pastoral staff, depending on the ministry we're talking about, we have areas to motivate people. That's what we deal with. If you're a Sunday school teacher, one of your callings is to motivate. You like teaching to people and not to chairs, and so you motivate them to get there, and you do things that try to motivate them. And I've thought for years now of different ways to try to motivate people to do things that they're already supposed to be doing. And we try to get innovative, and we do things like in Sunday school. We'll have another one this year. We do like Sunday school campaigns, and we call, and we change the names of stuff, and we change the times of stuff, and we change the days of stuff. And what you don't know, it's all the same stuff. We just change the name. And you're like, oh, I want to do that. And you do it for a while, and we do all these things to motivate you. But here's my problem. We shouldn't have to do those things to motivate you. We shouldn't have to have some kind of 40-day reading campaign to read through the Word or the New Testament, you know, or in 28 minutes a day for 40 days. You know why? Because you should already be motivated to read God's Word. Amen? We shouldn't have to come and talk junk to you in our State of the Church address about coming to prayer service because you should already be motivated to want to come to stuff like that and to pray. We shouldn't have to motivate you and coach you and say, hey, if I'm ever going to miss any service, I don't want you to miss this service. Why do we do that? It's to motivate you to come. We shouldn't have to do that because you should already be motivated. You say motivated by what? The grace of God. You should already be motivated. You should live motivated. You should breathe motivated. You should walk motivated. Why? Because of the grace of God. He said in verse 20, he said that we're ambassadors. You say, preacher, what should I be motivated to do? Number one, you should be motivated to spread the good news. Amen? Is it still good news? If I was a lost person here and I heard that response, I'd be like, I'm going somewhere else. Isn't it good news? He said, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled. Not just to be reconciled to Him, but to be reconciled to the calling. By the grace of God, you should be motivated to spread the word. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel, all the counsel of God. This was a motivated man by the grace of God. Take heed, verse 28, therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Can I tell you today that as far as practical soul winning and things, we're going to do our best this year to train you and to equip you to be the greatest soul winner you can be. But you know what? Every day that you go out of your house and you go into our community, every day you leave town and you go somewhere, every day you get around your family, the grace of God ought to motivate you to spread the good news. When you are gripped by His grace, you'll spread the good news. You will. But secondly, not only will you spread the good news, and this is one that all of us need, I believe you also cease from your sinning. You can tell whether the grace of God has really got a grip on you by I believe, those two gauges, how faithful you are to spread the good news and how serious you are about ceasing to sin. Quickly, go to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 5. I'm almost done. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded. Again, if you mark in your Bibles, this ought to be like a hallelujah mark. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is the church thankful for that? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, a chapter division, but continuing the same thought. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? If verse 20 is true, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I love the old song that says, grace is greater than all our sin. Aren't you thankful? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's answer is, God forbid. Because I believe in doing that, Paul knew that would be handling the grace of God in vain. It would be slighting, be slapping God in the face. It would be handling the greatest gift that God ever gave to man, which is grace, the gospel of grace. It would be handling it like you would handle a rock. You all laughed and you knew I was right when I said, what if I went and just arbitrarily took the youngest child in the nursery and brought that baby out here? And you know that would be bad. We'd have a mom speak up or pass out, one or the other. Why? Because that baby's precious. Every time as a youth pastor, I would take young people on a road trip. I remember many times having to go to Starkville, Mississippi to go on an all-night bowling trip. Can I just say this? That's one reason I'm glad I'm not a youth pastor anymore, is all-night bowling trips. And because that's like a death sentence for, you know, you're just so tired. And so you stick toothpicks in, you know, your eyelids, and you just try to stay awake and get home. And I remember when we used to go to youth conference, we would leave. It would take us about 10 or 12 hours to go to youth conference and then 10 or 12 hours back. And just taking those road trips. And every time we would go, without fail, I would have at least a handful of parents come to me. Because some of them didn't care about their kids, evidently. But I have at least a handful of parents come to me and say, you know, you got some precious cargo. I remember the first time that when I was 16 and I was driving, and my little brother Blake, who's not my little brother anymore, he's just younger now, my mom and dad let him ride with me. And I took him to school. And I remember vividly. I don't remember much in the mornings vividly. But I remember vividly that next morning, August 26th, my mom said before I left, hey, you know you got precious cargo. Now, I want to say to her, what am I, a chopped liver? She says, you know you got precious cargo. I was reminded of that. I told the story of our wreck just a few weeks ago and how I had our three oldest with us and we totaled our car. And it's just a fresh reminder. You don't take anything for granted. And my mom, I made a bad mistake. I didn't call my mom that night. I called her the next day. Man, whew. I'm still paying for that one. And again, she says, you better remember it every time you get in that car, you got precious cargo in there. I'm like, you're talking about me, right? My friend, God has given us. You haven't earned it. You can't buy it. He just didn't arbitrarily drop it in your lap. God has graciously given us some very precious cargo. And He has not just placed it in our hands, but my friend, if you're saved today, He's placed it in our heart. Don't receive it in vain. Don't handle it carelessly. Don't be callous toward it. Don't slap God in the face in how you handled this most precious gift called grace. When C.S. Lewis brought up the fact that grace was the difference, after they had concluded the meeting, he had an opportunity to witness to a number of those other religious leaders because they were intrigued about this thing. That's the big difference. It's amazing grace.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. You're here this morning and you'd say, "Preacher, I've received that grace. I've received God's undeserved kindness. I've received God's enabling power. I've received God's riches at Christ's expense. And I know today that I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to raise my hand as a testimony, a glorious testimony that I know I'm saved." That's you. Would you lift your hand up high? God bless you. You can put it down. Those that just raised their hand. This is my question for you. Would you commit to the Lord today to never handle His grace in vain? To never handle it loosely? To never handle it carelessly? Would you commit today to God and say, "God, I never want to receive Your grace in vain"? You're here and you say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I never want to be guilty of that." If that's you, would you lift your hand as a Christian? Hands all over. Can we stand to our feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If God spoke to your heart, you lifted your hand, you said, "I never want to handle God's grace in vain. Never want to handle it loosely." I want to encourage you right now. Would you come and join these that have already begun to gather around this altar and say, "Oh God, thank You for Your grace. I'm humbled by the gift of Your grace. And Lord, I'm going to use this grace. I'm going to allow it to motivate me in my life." As Jay sings, you need to come.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount.
Today you're humbled by it. You need to be more thankful for it. Maybe today you need to be motivated. Motivated to spread the good news. Motivated to cease from your sin. Would you come?
Your hand earlier. Say, "Preacher, I've never received the grace of God. If I were to die today in my sin, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Now, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. If that's you and you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure that I'm saved." Would you lift your hand up? You lift it up just long enough for me to see it. Put it back down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else this morning? Say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I'm just not sure that I'm saved. Just don't know if I died right now where I'd spend eternity." If you raised your hand and you mean business, listen, we can have somebody take God's word this morning and show you how you can have eternal life. Brother Jay's just going to sing this chorus again. And when he begins the chorus on that first verse, that first word rather, I'll meet you right here. Would you come? You need to give your heart to Jesus. I'll meet you right here. God's grace is extended to you.
God's grace, grace that will
it'll pardon
and
cleanse within.
Grace, God's grace. that is greater.
If you know that chorus, I want you to sing it with us. Sing it out this morning.
Greater.